If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to John chapter 12, please. The title of this message, Drawn to Christ. That's profound, isn't it? Maybe we can figure out why within the next 30 minutes or so. Let's pray once more before we look into the Word this morning. Thank you, our Father, again for your Word, for your faithfulness. Dear God, I thank you for the Comforter who has come. Thank you, Lord, that you in the person of the Holy Spirit indwell us. And dear God, that we can experience your comfort anytime, in spite of what may be going on around about us. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are, the place you have in our lives this morning. I pray, Father, as we look into these things today, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would indeed be encouraged in Christ's name. I want to read actually just a very short verse and make a few comments this morning. It's just verse 32 in John chapter 12. It says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Lord Jesus Christ was speaking here. And as you look at this passage and you think, was there a time that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up? It's interesting when you think about the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ for a period of time was suspended between earth and heaven. You can go back in Numbers and look, and in John chapter 3, Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that he would be lifted up. Now the case with the serpent in the wilderness, fiery snakes had gone through the camp, poisonous snakes that if someone was bitten, they would die. The idea was if you looked up to the serpent that was placed on the pole in the midst of the camp, that you could survive the bite of the snake. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Eve and Adam are in the Garden of Eden. They had a conversation with a serpent. That old liar, the devil, had deceived Eve. And they decided to follow him rather than God. They disbelieved God, or at least disobeyed God. And it only took a moment. Have you, by experience, ever looked back in your life and been awestruck by how much damage you can do in just a moment of time? Make a decision, you do an act that can change your entire life. Adam and Eve, by disobedience, by a conversation with the serpent, put us in a position where all of us must die. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. But what I found most interesting, I guess, about this portion of this verse is just this. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Does the Lord Jesus Christ draw all men unto him? Well, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that he does. Now, one of the things that's interesting is the fact that you can be being drawn, but you don't have to know it. I spent a long period of time under conviction before I was saved. And until after I was saved and studied the Scriptures, I had no idea what was going on in my life, and I didn't like it. The Lord draws us sort of like a magnet type thing. The great white throne of judgment, there will not be one single person who will be able to say, "You didn't draw me." In John chapter 1, we discover that Christ is the light, and is the light of all men. Well, there's a number of ways, and I thought, just for the fun of it this morning, maybe we could look at some of the ways in which the Lord draws men unto himself. I got thinking about this a few nights ago. Someone had taken my kayak out and on Lake Petacodiac, as that was called. That big, wonderful, beautiful thing that somebody wants to drain. Got in a neat conversation down on the wharf after dark the other night with some folks who, I don't know who they thought. At first, they suggested they thought I was a vandal. Anyway, I didn't really vandalize. All that had happened is, Tim had the kayak out. It was considerably, maybe an hour after dark or half hour when he got back, and I picked him up and I bent over and my glasses fell in the lake. And I could have booted myself. Things started falling out of my pocket. I grabbed the cell phone. Lost my glasses. I hate the cell phone. There have been times I thought about throwing it in the lake. But I thought, okay, here I am. It cost quite a bit to buy glasses. I got two pair. The pair I lost, I didn't like, but I'd already lost the other pair. And, you know, it's like, do you want this coating on your lenses and that coating and all this? And you should have this $50 more. You should have this $50 more. So finally I decided, okay, give me luxury package. I want a bottom of the line and top of the line. Well, I didn't like the top of the line ever, but I lost these. So I've been wearing those, and they fell in the lake. And I thought, at the price they cost, I can't just leave them there. I should try to get them out, right? So I went home, and I got two important things, a flashlight and a magnet. What was the idea of the magnet? To draw them from when I saw them on the bottom of the lake so I could pick them up. Wasn't that deep, maybe waist deep or whatever. But do you know, to pinpoint an exact location where something falls in water is difficulty because there's this idea of deflection. Snow is the same thing. I used to be annoyed. You'd be up on a boom on a machine 15 or 20 feet from the ground, drop a wrench in 4 feet of snow. Ever done that? The hole is here. The wrench is 20 feet over there. I've gone several times. You feel like a gopher following this hole through the snow. But you need what's there. I kind of needed my glasses for today because I cannot read at all without them. So I was down there. Two men came along. What are you doing? Oh, this is just a hobby I have. Have you never seen me here before shining a flashlight in the lake? I felt like saying, why don't you guess? I must have lost something. What are you looking for? I'm looking for the bottom. What? I said, this, what a mess. The water was so dirty, and then the idea was, who are you? And these guys wanted to keep the lake, and they thought I was somebody who wanted it gone. So what I want is my glasses. Oh, we'll go get the magnet. They went and got this huge magnet. And I got thinking about it a little bit. My glasses had no idea that I was trying to draw them back from the lake. They were in an awful place. And myself and some others did our level best to try to bring them from where they were. And you know what? They're still there. I came home. Of course, I didn't get a spanking, but I know Eugene thought about it. Well, you lost your glasses. Yeah, well, I couldn't help it. They fell out. You need to get a string to tie them to your head. They weren't on my head. You need to get me tighter pockets. But it got really interesting because I found these, and I thought I had found them a long time ago, but I thought I'd bought them at the dollar store, and the ones I'd like have been... I almost put them in the garbage. Anyway, I found my glasses, and I got thinking about this idea of what we were really trying to do is to draw something from where it was, where it shouldn't be, where it's not a good place, by means of some force that I don't really understand. Do you? You understand this idea of magnetic field and how the whole thing works? You just run this magnet across by something. Has a little bit of iron in it, it'll jump right out and grab, right? Usually. Unless it's another magnet. And it might grab or it might run away. And I picked up a book and I started to read, and I discovered this fellow by the name of Robert Lee. I don't know exactly when, but I know the first American copyright on Handfuls on Purpose was 1947, so it was before that. He devoted 2 pages to standing in a scrapyard watching somebody with an electromagnet on a crane. And he was absolutely taken by the idea how this magnet can be turned on and can be turned off, and it can draw metal even from under the ground. And some of the people were a little bit shocked at what was taking place. This man was operating this crane, came into the scrapyard and he brought this item. I kind of understood in my mind it was something that might have been new at the time. It was new to him, at least. And it was like people were watching and it was, wow, I didn't know that was there. He picked up what he was supposed to find, but he also picked up some stuff that they didn't know was there. And the idea is just this. Do you know that the Lord draws men unto himself? You don't have to know that you've been drawn. And I don't like to liken us to something that's scrap. But do you know that we were scrapped in the Garden of Eden? We were written off. No longer fit for use. And we get to the scrapyard, and when the Lord tries to draw us, we might do our best to cling to the earth. But if you have an interest in the Lord and you seek the Lord and you look to the Lord and you recognize what's going on in your heart and your life, we can be changed. Now the whole idea with the scrap iron goes and it gets made into something else. I'm glad that doesn't happen with us. I would probably be an anchor. Somebody would just throw me overboard and I'd be stuck on the bottom of the ocean. But nonetheless, how are we drawn to the Lord? Did you ever stop and think about how does he do that? We know in Romans chapter 1 and the argument that people throw at me all the time is, what about the person who hasn't heard? Romans chapter 1 tells us that creation itself bears witness to the fact that God made us. And it's interesting how men seek God. And how many of you have read Eternity in Their Hearts? If you haven't, you need to read that book, because missionaries through the centuries have gone to places where men seek after God. I had the experience of leading a man to the Lord who one day for 20 minutes as a child, and I've shared this before, somebody came into the south coast of Newfoundland, went into an Indian village. Before they had electricity, set up a generator, showed a film, a little boy watched it. And until he was 50 years old, he sought after God, and there was no one. And when I went to his house and told him why I was there, can you tell me about, you know about God? And it's interesting how the Lord draws people. There's different ways. One of the ways that the Lord draws us, I wrote this down, is teaching. By the teaching of the Word of God, men are drawn to Christ. How many of you can remember when you, it's like a light came on in your panel? I didn't know that before. I knew these things, but not in a personal way. I grew up understanding and knowing that Christ died for the sins of the world. The people had to be saved and the whole business, but I, for some reason, and I can't figure this out, I guess I just wasn't afraid that I wasn't saved. And as soon as I realized and recognized, oh, I belong to this group over here, I'm lost. And with me, I was drawn to Christ by the preaching of the Word. Didn't understand where I was before. So we can say by teaching, you know, in Romans chapter 12, it's faith cometh, or chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the preaching and through the teaching of the Word. It gets interesting because, you know, somebody can teach you or whatever, or preach to you, and you can turn off your set. Have you ever done that? On the West Coast, there's I think the guy's a Cayucut native artist. His name is Opie. I sat under a class that he taught 20-some years ago, and it was interesting. Because he used to get really annoyed at the missionaries. The missionary that led him to the Lord is now gone to be with the Lord. But he said that this man, his name was Cliff, kept coming to his house. And he kind of liked him, but the guy annoyed him because every time he talked to him about God. Isn't there anything else besides God to talk about? And finally, one day, this man by the name of Opie found himself on his knees in his house asking the Lord to save him. Why? Because through teaching, through persistence. Somebody said persistence wears down resistance. We have to be careful not to be offensive and so on, but you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. We have to tell people. what the Bible says. So we're drawn to the Lord, number one, I wrote down, through teaching. Number two, what about sacrifice? Isn't it interesting? Do you know, and why I said this, it's because there's something about the preaching of the cross, that there was a sacrifice made. How many times have you heard the account of the little guy, Dexter, I think his name was? His father operated the drawbridge, and a train was about to come across, and his little boy Peter was down there playing on the bridge. You've heard that a number of times, remember? And the Bible Truth publishers have a track, Duty or Love, and here this man looks down and he sees his boy Peter playing in the mechanism, and the train's coming with I don't know how many passengers. And the idea was just this. He has to put the bridge down for a boat had just gone through. He has to put the bridge down. If he does, he'll probably kill his son. If he doesn't, a couple hundred people will die. So he did what he had to do. He put it down and ran down, and he found his boy had been killed. That appeals to us. And it's the idea of this business of sacrifice. This boy died so that countless people could be saved. Christ, it pictures Christ who died so that a number of folks could be saved. So we could say this idea of sacrifice and suffering appeals to us. And I know it's interesting because over the years, being in homes as a missionary, it's people don't want to hear the Bible in a sense, but I find that most people have this, I'll call it a soft spot for the gospel, even if they don't like the gospel because it convicts them. There's something about someone being the bad person, someone being undeserving, and someone else dying for them. There are some exceptions, though. I've heard of missionaries who've gone to places, and when they heard the whole gospel story, Judas would have been the hero. It's hard to get through to some of those folks. So anyway, teaching draws men to Christ, sacrifice and suffering. How about this? Personal testimonies. If you're talking to someone and they can look you eyeball to eyeball and say, I can remember one man saying to me once, there was some difficult situation going on, and this young fellow came to me and he said that he was having a difficulty and he turned to Christ. I'd only been a believer for a short time, and it was kind of interesting because I told him that I was saved. His plan was to, by means of personal testimony, somehow be able to lead me to Christ. That's what he was trying to do. I was saved already. But you know what? It helped him. It gave him the courage. He had spoken to someone who didn't bite back, so to speak. And it got interesting because he worked the same place I did, and it gave me opportunity. Together we talked to others about the Lord, and it was like now there was somebody, there was more than just one. So your personal testimony, and one of the things that really bothers me as a believer is just this. How many times have you been in a place where you're the only believer? No other believers there. The conversation goes in a direction where you're not agreeing with what's being said. And I just find it offensive that as believers, you know what, we shouldn't have any qualms about saying, I don't get involved in whatever it is because the Bible says it's wrong. We don't mind saying that we don't practice whatever it is. Or we don't do it, or we don't believe, but we fall short of saying, I don't think it pleases God. I don't believe that it's right according to the Scriptures. Personal testimony is one of the ways that one of the things that God uses to draw men to Christ. If we can tell someone who respects us for whatever reason, I've experienced this, this is what's happened in my life, this is my testimony. I used to be lost, now I'm saved. Apart from personal testimony, how about, there's this idea of there's something of beauty about being a believer. Do you think that's how it is, a Christian life? That's why apostasy exists. There are those who want, they enjoy the Christian culture, but they don't want to become a believer. They're, you know, I enjoy the music, I enjoy the absence of some of the sinful things that the world does. And they will enjoy that, but they never really come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But there's something about being part of the bride of Christ that should be attractive to the world, don't you think? Don't you think that the church should be attractive? Now, we've come full circle, and what we try to do is folks are trying to make the church attractive to the world to the extent where you'd never recognize it as a church. We're not interested in doing that. But the attitudes and the demeanor and the lifestyle of a person who's a believer should be attractive to the world. People should look at us and say the joy that this person and the peace that they have in their hearts and their life is attractive, that I want what they have. Now, I want you to turn with me to Song of Solomon just for a minute. Chapter 1. I enjoy Song of Solomon. Shall I say it's one of those fun places that we can read? I like it, but I just don't know where it is. It was here yesterday. Okay, chapter 1. I want you to think about something for a minute. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. How do you get to be a bride? To be a bride, somewhere along the line, there's someone who you're attracted to. Right? Usually in a marriage relationship, the bride is attracted to the groom is attracted to the bride. I got thinking about this the other day when I overheard of somebody, well, actually I didn't overhear it, someone else was telling me about listening to the conversation that was going on among some of the teenagers. Someone had walked by and some of the guys were saying, "Whoa, did you see her?" And they were saying to each other, "Yes. Wow, that's a really nice one." They were talking about a female that had gone by. They were attracted to her. And they had hoped that she would be attracted to them. Then the contest would start. One of them could win her. Have you ever heard of this one? "Oh, look at her. Isn't she ugly? I hope she likes me. Oh, that girl smells so bad. I hope she likes me." You never hear that, right? The idea is there's this idea of attraction. I can remember back as a long, long time ago, I saw this girl. Her name is Lou Jean. She's downstairs, so I can have fun for a few minutes. Oh, I want to tell you, if I started acting now like I acted then, I'd get fired. You do all these things. Young people do all these things. Why? So you can attract the attention of someone else. You're part of the bride of Christ. When you became saved, there was an attraction to the bridegroom. You were drawn to him. And the Lord draws us, and sometimes when I stop and think about it as believers, as a part of the bride of Christ, we're supposed to draw others to Christ. We're supposed to make him look attractive. Now, there's an interesting thing here in verse 4. We'll just read the first four verses. Verse 1, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Oh my goodness, Misty, plug your ears. I've been wanting to retaliate to get her back for a long time. Anyway, "because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Then it says, and I find this a little bit interesting, "draw me, we will run after thee." You've got two words. You've got "draw me." Me is singular, but "we" is plural. It's interesting because before the Lord drew me and I recognized that he was drawing me, I would have had to say, "draw me and I will run by myself." But from the time that I recognized that the Lord was drawing me and I became part of the bride of Christ, now we run together. And when you stop and look at Scripture, there's something about this idea of the Lord drawing us that's that's interesting, and it's a good thing when you stop and think that if you see a person and you know somebody is outside of Christ, and you know that they need the Lord, you're safe in praying that the Lord would draw that person to themselves. Why? Because that's what he does. And we're safe in praying that the Lord would convict that person. We're safe in praying that that person would be saved. And when you look back, isn't it interesting how the Lord drew you to himself? I can remember back in those days leading up to my salvation, I did my best not to be interested. I had in my mind, I had all these things that I did and I wanted to continue to do. It wasn't that they were the most horrible things in the world, but they weren't things that I'd feel comfortable doing here this morning. And there's something about being a believer that just didn't interest me at all. And then all of a sudden I found myself being interested, and I would be surprised at my own interest. Why? Because the Lord was drawing me. Part of it had to do with there was something about the lifestyle, the peace that those who knew the Lord had that made the Lord attractive. Now, when you stop and think about it, and I was thinking about this, you know, the other day in terms of this magnetic stuff that's beyond my ability to understand, I thought about researching it a little bit, and I started, and it got boring really fast. I'll stick with the theology. But I do know this. Like poles attract, or repel, opposite poles attract. And I was thinking about this because Eugene has this little apparatus. It's a toy that the kids build these things. It's magnetic. And sometimes they'll turn one of the pieces upside down. So the magnets are like poles. And, well, being a child and thinking like a child, I've seen them before take the thing and just keep trying. All you have to do is turn it over. And they'll keep trying. Fing, it'll fly. And then you'll pick it up and put it on. It's like, how did you do that? Well, you're smart. I know. You'll discover someday. Anyway, it's just this idea that there's something interesting about this magnetic thing and how the Lord draws us. Do you know, we have an enemy that copies and does just about everything God does. I want you to turn with me to James. You're thinking of this. Do you know that the wicked one draws you as well? James chapter 1. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord could just draw us and there was no competition or no opposition? James chapter 1, verse 13. Actually, it'd be more accurate in saying that in and of ourselves, we have this difficulty that when the Lord draws us, we can draw ourselves the other direction. Verse 13, James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Isn't it interesting when you stop and think? I could accurately say this morning that we have an enemy that tempts us. Do you know the devil knows you? And he probably knows you better than you know yourself. Someone has come up with this great and wonderful idea that a tree falls the way it leans. That's true, isn't it? I know from the experience that I had being a logger for a long time, it's difficult to make a tree fall in a direction contrary to what it's leaning. You can strain yourself and hurt yourself trying to do that. It's better to not bother to even try that. Do you know that you fall the way you lean? You have some tendencies towards certain sins. And the wicked one knows James chapter 1. And when he starts to tempt us and to entice us, there are areas in my life that I'm never tempted. Why? Because it's unlikely that I would ever do those things. But it says here, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This verse bothers me a little bit because I know that I have forces on the outside that would entice me, but the bottom line, the problem lies with me. I'm tempted when I'm drawn away with my own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us, with the word of truth, that we should be kind, a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. So when you stop and think about it, the Lord draws us. We have an enemy that draws us. And in and of ourselves, we have the wonderful tendency to be drawn away from what the Lord would have us to do. There's another word that came to my mind, in a sense, by which the Lord draws us, and this may sound a little off track for what we're talking about this morning, but not exactly and not really. He also one day will draw us with a shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we may as well just turn there, I guess we have a few minutes. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and it says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Did you ever stop and think about one day here on the planet Earth, all of us as believers will be drawn out of this sin-cursed world with a shout? It'll be interesting to hear that, won't it? I guess it doesn't matter. I have this conflict in my mind. Sometimes I think, wow, it will be great to be a believer living on the Earth and experience the rapture from the Earth. But I don't know. I think it would be pretty great to be a believer with the Lord and experience the rapture from heaven. Either way, it's a pretty wonderful thing, isn't it? And the Lord will draw us out. I want you to think this morning, and I have a bit of a question. It's just this. Can you remember, or do you appreciate, as you look back in your mind, those days or weeks or months, and for some people, even years, where the Lord was drawing you from where you were to someplace else? And the idea is, he drew all of us who know him from being in the lost world to being a part of the bride of Christ. And he continues to tug and to draw at us in our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be like him. And I'm thankful this morning as I think about it that we have a Lord that draws us. And it's a small word, but it's a big word when you think about what the whole thing means. The idea is just this: if the Lord is drawing us, we need to be submissive and obedient and follow. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for the few minutes we've had. We thank you for your word. And dear God, I thank you how you work in our lives through sacrifice, through teaching, dear God, through testimonies. And Lord, even as we look at it, we know one day that you will draw us from this sin-cursed world and we will be with you forever. And we appreciate that in Christ's name. Amen. So we close this morning. I invite you to take your hymn books once more, and we will